title of the message this morning is You Are Called. This actually was a message I was going to share on the Sunday that we had to close because of the weather. So it was kind of nice to have this message somewhat prepared, as it were, with all that went on this week and such. But just want to say this. There is no such thing as a Christian, as a child of God, someone who has a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as a person who is in that place who doesn't have a call of God on their lives. Every single one of us, we all have been, and Tim's already made reference to this, we've all been put here with a purpose. And God has given us a purpose. He's given us a call. And we've been given certain gifts and certain abilities and talents and a burden in our heart and all that to carry out His call, carry out His purpose that He's given us. Because God doesn't call you. He doesn't commission you and then not give you the tools to do what He's called you to do. And there is such a uniqueness to your call. It doesn't matter, you know, when I say uniqueness, others may be doing similar, you know, things to what you do. I mean, certainly there's other pastors, there's other people doing what I do, and you know, rarely would ever, you know, somebody be doing something that no one has ever done. But still, there is a uniqueness to your call because you're unique. And your particular blend of skills and gifts and personality, that there's no other one like you. So we all have a call. And I'll say this too, you are never too young to not be seeking the call of God on your life, and you're never too old to not be concerned about this. I don't care if you're 9 or if you're 99. God has a call on your life, and He has something for you to do. You know, as you go through life, it may change, you know, it may morph into different things because, you know, we go through different experiences in our life, but we have a call of God on our lives. And even though it's God's call, we still have to go after it. He's not going to do it for us. He's not going to hand it to you on a silver platter. You have to go after it. It is not wrong to have a desire in your heart to do something, I said, quote unquote, great for God. That's not wrong. You know, and sometimes we write ourselves off before we even get out of the blocks. Oh, I could never do fill in the blank, right? I could never do that. Oh, there are others who could do it so much. This is probably the more common. They could do it so much better than me. We count ourselves out before we even take the first step. So let me just set the record straight. Yeah, I guarantee you there undoubtedly are others who could do that particular thing or things that God has called you to do. There are those that could do it better than you. There are those who have more skill. There are those who have more natural ability. Those who have more education, have a more dynamic personality. But none of that matters. If there's a call, none of that matters. If God has called you, I was talking to a pastor a number of years ago, and he was going through a rough time. You know, he's pastoring a church, and he said, "Tim, I just feel like there's somebody who could do it better than me." And I said, "Well, let me just ease your mind. Of course there are. Of course there are people that can do it better than you. Of course there are people that can do it better than me. But none of that matters. If we have the call of God." Many of you remember Debbie Davis, who came here a few years ago from West Virginia and shared with us. And we invited her up here, and she was a part of, you know, PACT and some things that we did. Then she came back a few months later and shared some more with us. And I was thinking about her and her situation. And, you know, she was a school teacher, or still is. I'm not sure. Maybe she's retired by now because she was close to retirement. I haven't talked to Debbie in a while, but she was a school teacher in southern West Virginia, and as in many cases, in many communities, the opioid crisis, the drug crisis had reached epidemic proportions, and one thing Debbie Davis was, and I'm sure still is a prayer warrior. This lady was a prayer. This lady would go after God. And she said, I would pray, God, somebody's got to do something. Somebody's got to do something. Somebody's got to do something. And finally, you know, she heard the Lord. Maybe he was saying it all along, but she heard the Lord say, why not you? Why not you? She said, but I'm just a school teacher. I don't know anything about this. I don't know if you remember if she said this when she spoke here in our church one time. She said, I was a pusher. You know, that's kind of the old, you know, I don't hear that term anymore. You know, for a dealer, we call it a pusher. You know, somebody, she goes, yeah, I got pushed to Sunday school. I got pushed to youth group. I got pushed to church, you know. I knew nothing. She had never been involved in drugs, but, you know, she was just kind of joking around, saying, I'm a pusher. And what she meant was she was constantly by her parents getting pushed to church and such. So she was just not the person you would think could step up and lead a ministry to minister to addicts. But God used her, because what do we always say? It's not our ability, but it's our availability, our willingness. And to the point that the governor of West Virginia, and I don't remember the exact title of this, whether it was her personally or whether it was the ministry of One Voice that she started, was recognized as either the nonprofit organization of the year, or she was a volunteer of the year in the state of West Virginia a few years back. Just a person who had a vision from God, who wasn't gifted in that area, didn't have a lot of background, didn't have the skill and all that, but she said, Lord, I'll do it. If you call me to do it, I'll do it. And we need more of that in the church. We need more people who are willing to say, God, if I feel like I can't, you know, we all have got our excuses, but if it's you, I'm in. If you're with me, I'll do it. It almost seems like a sense of inadequacy is a prerequisite to being used by God, right? I just think it's kind of the way it is. Why is that the case? Because that's the best way to make sure that you don't think it's your own skill, your experience, your wisdom, your talent, or whatever that's going to get this job done. So there's that sense of inadequacy. I, years ago, was reading some survey or whatever that was done of pastors. And 80%, the question, I don't remember exactly how it was phrased, do you feel you've been adequately prepared and equipped for this call, for this? And 80%, as I recall, it was many years ago, I think it was at least 80% said, no, I feel ill-equipped. The other 20% are liars, but that's another point. No, I feel ill-equipped to do this. Seems like it's a prerequisite. God will strip away your objections and your excuses until you're left standing there saying, okay, God, if it's you, I'm in. You know, if it's you, I'll do it. I hope that you would be that way. Not that you would have all the excuses and that sort of thing, but I hope, you know, even if you are reluctant and kind of dig in your heels, that eventually you say, God, I'll do it. If you've called me, I'll do it. And I know that that's the only thing ultimately that matters. It doesn't mean that we don't have a responsibility and that we shouldn't prepare and we shouldn't take any training and such that that we can and all that. That's all good. But I was thinking in the scriptures of people who were hesitant when it came to the call of God. I think of Isaiah. He said, woe is me, when the call of God was on his life. He said, for I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I don't know exactly. I probably should do a little research. I didn't. You know, what did he mean? Does it mean he cussed a lot? Cussed? I don't know what it means. You know, he's a man of unclean lips. And God said, what happened? You know, it said the angel came and took a coal from the fire and touched his lips and said, you've been cleansed. And then we read, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord. This is Isaiah again saying, I've heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, I love these words, here am I. Send me. And I pray that you would be willing and I would be willing to answer whatever that call is that God has put on our lives. Few people showed more reluctance to accept the call of God on their lives as Moses. And so I went back through into Exodus, Exodus chapter 3, Exodus chapter 4, and I read the story of Moses and God's call on Moses' life. It was almost to the point where it was almost so over the top how reluctant Moses was. So I'll just go through a couple of these. In the beginning, when God first calls Moses, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Right? So God responds to him and God gives him an answer. And then his next thing, in verse 13, a couple of verses down, Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and I say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is your name? What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And the Lord gives Moses an answer for that concern, that objection. And we go on a little farther. Moses' answer says, "But suppose," this is now in chapter 4, verse 1, "but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" God responded again to Moses. And then I love this one. This is my favorite. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." In other words, you know, after one by one by one, check, 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 God deals with the objections that Moses has and finally just says, "God, I can't talk." And this particular call, not every call involves talking in that sense, but I mean, God was calling Moses to go to Pharaoh, and he said, I can't even talk. And how many times has that been used as an excuse, right, in the church? "I can't talk. I can't get up. And I can't say things in front of people." Again, not that that's the only way to answer the call of God in your life, but Moses said, "I can't talk." And I love God's answer to him. The Lord said to him, "Who made man's mouth?" I just think that's the greatest answer. "Oh, really? You can't do that? I made your mouth. I made your mouth." And so you would think that finally Moses would say, "All right, God. All right, I get it. But you know what he said after that? Moses said, "Oh, Lord, please send someone else to do it." Unbelievable. You know, this is one of those dumb sayings, forgive me, but dumb statement. If I were God, right? Did you ever, you know. But if I were God, about this point in time, I'd be looking for somebody else, right? You know, this guy's he's hopeless. I mean, anything and everything that he's just objecting and I'm trying to answer, I'm trying to tell him, "I'll be with you, you know, I'll go before you," and all that. And finally, he just says, "Lord, just have somebody else do it." But God didn't give up on him, amazingly. So do you feel inadequate? You're in good company. You're in good company if you feel inadequate to do the things that God has called you to do. The problem isn't just with individuals. Sometimes it's a church problem, too. And what I mean by that is the church as a whole, and how we have approached the whole subject of ministry, has made the problem worse. The first problem is that the church only recognizes certain things as, again, quote, ministry. Heard a story years ago, and I don't know if it's a truth, but probably more just an example that somebody made up. You know, imagine there's this Christian family. They love God. They want their kids to grow up and serve God. And one day, their son comes to mom and dad and says, "Mom and dad, I want to go to law school." And the parents say, "Oh, son, you know, but why don't you really don't want to be a missionary or an evangelist or a pastor? No, I want to go to law school." And I'm not saying that you're like that, but I know in some circles, it's like if it's not those clearly defined, quote-unquote, ministry things, we don't think it's legitimate ministry. And yet those same parents might be the ones praying, "Oh, God, raise up godly, God-fearing, righteous men and women to serve on the Supreme Court," right? You know? But yet they're discouraging their son to go to law school. You know, where do they come from? Where do these justices come from? They're lawyers and judges, and eventually work their way up. "Oh, we need righteous, God-fearing people in the public schools. We need righteous people here and godly people there. Well, then honor your kids and let them pursue as long as, you know, if they're seeking God and, you know, the thing that I'm, that they're trying to do, if they want to do it as unto the Lord, then that's fine, because there is no specific calling or vocation or job in life that is more holy than another. Amen? Okay? You can respond to that, because that I'm passionate about. There is no particular calling or vocation that is holier or more special in the sight of God than another. If God's called you to be an auto repairman, or He's called you to be a CEO, or He's called you to be a factory worker, whatever it is, the key is the call. God doesn't just call people to be pastors. God doesn't just call people to be missionaries. A great missionary once said this, and I agree wholeheartedly. However, I'm going to add a little addendum to this. I think I mentioned this before. I heard a great missionary who I respect greatly say, if God has called you to be a missionary, don't stoop to be a king. Right, Tim? You know that one? If God has called you to be a missionary, don't stoop to be a king. And I agree with that. But I also say this, if God's called you to be a plumber, don't stoop to be a missionary. That sounds a little weird, doesn't it? But if God's called you to something else, don't, quote, stoop to be a missionary. Because it's not the vocation itself. It's what God has said to you to do with your life. The Bible says in Colossians, I guess I don't have the other scripture up. I just wanted to have this scripture. This is what I'm going to get to in just a second, the clergy-laity distinction. But in Colossians 3:23, it says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to man. You know, our usage of the term ministry, it's come to imply a professional position, a full-time, right? God's called me into full-time ministry, and I get it. We all use those terms and stuff. But in the local church, it's kind of interesting, because it's like if you don't have the title pastor attached to what you do, it's like it's not recognized. So we end up with senior pastor, associate pastor, executive pastor, assistant pastor, youth pastor, pastoral care pastor, men's pastor, women's pastor, worship pastor, administrative pastor, facilities pastor, outreach pastor, small groups pastor. It's like we add the word pastor, all of a sudden there's legitimacy in what we're doing. What? That's just crazy. It's just craziness. The minister of maintenance. The pastor of properties. The bishop of buildings. You know, I know, it's kind of crazy. Over the centuries, as the church became more formally organized, the separation between the professional minister and the, quote, common church member became more pronounced. And we end up with this clergy-laity distinction. And that's become the norm. Certain individuals are called, and they've got a special ministry position, and the rest of the rank and file members of the church go off on Mondays and they do their, quote, secular job with little hope to ever really feel like God is using them in the way that He's using somebody else. Oh, well, look at this person, that person. And it's such a lie. It's such a trap of the enemy. You know that word laity? Oh, there's that verse. It's just out of order. The word laity is the common man or woman, the unlearned, the untrained, or ignorant. You don't want to be called laity anymore, do you? You know, it's like, what are those books? The Idiot's Guide to Computer Programming or something. Basically, you know, it's the idea that I don't know anything, you know, and it's kind of like that idea with the thing of laity. It's like, well, you don't have the education, you don't have the training, you don't have the whatever. And we make this distinction in the church, and so only certain people feel called. And this happened, in a sense, in the book of Acts when the disciples were going around doing what they had been called by God to do. It says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and realized they had been with Jesus. That didn't mean they thought they were stupid men or anything like that, but they hadn't gone to the rabbinical school, you know. They hadn't gone through all the training that was considered necessary to be used in ministry. And they looked at these men like Peter and John and the others, and they said, look at that. They marveled. They're uneducated. It didn't mean that they didn't have any education, but from the standpoint of the rabbinical training to be used in, quote, religious circles, they were uneducated. They were untrained. And they said, wait a second. They'd been with Jesus. And that was the prerequisite. That was the thing that was needed and is needed more than anything. The more this thinking is reinforced that the majority of Christians aren't called or qualified for ministry, that lends itself to the mindset where you feel like only certain people are expected to do, quote, ministry. Recently, I was reading something, and the article said, the author said, the church has to go from being an audience to an army. And I really caught my attention, from an audience to an army. Stop going to church and stop going to church and be the church, right? Start being the church and serving God and exercising the call that He's given you. There's just a harmful attitude that I think convinces a lot of people that their role is not important. And it's such a lie from the enemy. You know, my service to God is optional. You know, after all, the pastor gets paid to do that, so it's his responsibility. And nothing of what I'm saying is you know, I'm saying to make my life easier or my job easier, but to help each of us grow in the role and calling that God has given to each of you, each of us. This clergy-laity distinction has also affected, and I just want to touch on this for a minute, it's affected our approach to the Word of God and to our study of the Word of God. And you have not just the ability, but you have the responsibility to study and to learn the Word of God. Over and above what you hear from me or someone else from the pulpit or even teachers on the radio or wherever you find places, and that's all good stuff to be taught the Word of God. But the Bible says to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's not limited to a select few people in the church. That's all of us. We all have to be diligent. People were martyred. People gave their lives for their efforts to translate the Bible into the common language and get it into the hands of the common person. William Tyndale said this. He said, if God spares my life, I shall cause that a boy who drives the plow shall know the scriptures. Which at his time, he was martyred in 1536 for that very thing. Getting the scriptures into the hands of the common person. That was not typical in the day that he lived. But he had a passion for it. And we take it so for granted that we have accessibility. We have access to the Word of God. I love the folks in the jail and I love ministering in the jail. But one time I was talking to a guy and I introduced myself. And when, you know, he realized I was the chaplain, he said, I have four Bibles at home. I was like, wow, you know, that question is not on the test. You know, you know, that doesn't count for much there's no bonus points when you stand before the Lord that you have four Bibles at home. Obviously, I think I saw some on Facebook, you know, it doesn't matter how much you're in the Bible if you live like you've never opened or something like that. I can't remember it. I messed that up. But importance of the Word of God. And some of this, the more that we have an attitude that I'm called, God has given me something. It may not be to be a teacher. Yes, there are teachers. That is one of the fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. It's a good thing, but you've got to go after it yourself. See if you get any bonus points if you know what this word means. Premastication. Anybody? Pretty close. It's it. You're right. I mean, right, exactly. Pre-chewed. Mastication is chewing. Premastication is pre-chewing. It is the act of chewing food for the purpose of physically breaking it down in order to feed another that is incapable of masticating the food themselves. Praise God for blenders. No, I mean, it happens in the animal kingdom. You know, you've probably seen, you know, videos of birds doing it and different kinds of animals. I don't know. There's some different kinds of monkeys, orangutans, or whatever, where the mother will take the food and chew it. The word is bolus. You know, when I'm just going to gross you right out. You know, when you chew, and then you just have this ball of stuff in your mouth, you know, just before you swallow it. That's called bolus. And pre-mastication is you take that and give it to another. And I know that grosses us out, you know, the thought of that. But it's not just animals, right? It's not just animals that do that. Do you realize there's cultures where human beings have done this forever, where the mother will break down the food and then feed it broken down to her infant or to her child? You know, this is before Gerber, right? You know, or they could take meat and make it like cake batter, you know? It's before those days, you know, so that the mother would chew it. And then there's even, what? I don't even know who she is. I've heard the name. She's some actress, Alyssa Milano. Who is she? Anybody ever hear? I've heard the, huh? What? Okay, yeah, I have no idea. She put something on Twitter. She did that. She does that with her infant son. She chews the food and then feeds it. And, oh, she took a lot of heat for that. But, you know, so this is not, huh? We have machines for that now. But that happens in the church. If your only source of food as you grow in your Christian life is what it's been chewed on by others first, right? And again, I believe in there's an order God has in teaching the Word of God, and it's so important. But if your only source of food is you grow it, it can't be pre-masticated food, right? You've got to, as you grow, we need to not just have food that's been pre-chewed by another. Even though there's a place, of course, for teaching and all, and I've said that again and again. But part of the call of a teacher isn't just to teach, it's to impart a love for the Word of God in the hearts of others so that you want to go after it yourself. One of my heroes in the faith, John Wimber, said, somebody's got to go to the fountain. You know, somebody's got to get the revelation from God and not just take and re-chew or whatever. I was going to say regurgitate, but, you know, and that applies too. You know, something from somebody else. What? I didn't hear you. And this isn't just limited to those in leadership. We're all called. We're all called to take the word and to chew it and go after it and expect God. Expect God to reveal things to you that you in turn can then pass on to others. Maybe it's passing on to your children, but maybe it's passing on to others. You know the scripture, many of you know it, in Hebrews 5, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In closing, I see it this way. I see two challenges. Number one is getting everyone who is a child of God, who's a lover of Jesus, to understand that they are called by God, and getting them to desire to know what that call is and to walk in it. I'm not upset with the person who doesn't know what the call of God is on their lives, because we all go through a time of searching, right? I do get upset when people don't care enough to search, you know, and just kind of wander and drift and you know, and don't fulfill the purpose that God has given you. It doesn't have to be some big thing. It doesn't have to be something that's recognized by others. It doesn't have to be something that gets your name in a history book or something. Just doing what God has called you to do. One of the passions of my heart is that I would hear those words, what? Well done. Well done. good and faithful servant. I've shared this before in these couple of verses I'll close with. King David says, for after, this is in Acts 13:36, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God fell asleep. My commentary on that verse, David did what God called him to do, and then his life ended. Then he went to heaven. He went to be in the presence of the Lord. He fell asleep, Bible term for he died. But he died after he fulfilled the purpose of God. Served his own generation by the will of God. Some translations say fulfilled the purpose of God for his generation. He completed the purpose God had given to him. And then God called him home. But how many people get to a place in their life and you're plagued by the question, did I fulfill the thing that God has called me to do, that God has put me here to do? Jesus said, and I said, oh, that's Jesus. Yes, but why can't this be us? I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. I want to get to that place in life where I feel like I've done what God has called me to do. So that's the first challenge, getting folks to accept, embrace, and desire to go after the call of God on their lives, because we all are called. The second challenge is more kind of related to the church itself and how, you know, we function to provide opportunities, to provide the training and all the things that are necessary to help folks, you know, open the doors for them to be equipped and be successful at the things that God has called them to do. So simply, my heart for you today is just to encourage you to pursue and to fulfill the call of God on your life. I'd like to ask you to stand, please. Would you stand with me? Don't be content to just drift through life without a sense of direction and calling. God is so creative. You know, there's things that God has for us that, you know, might not be, you know, the norm, or they might not be the typical path or whatever. God is so creative, but he has something for you. God has something specifically for you to do. And I know life is not just about doing, right? We're not human doings. We're human beings, right? And so much is about our identity and who we are in Christ and all that. And I get all that, and I understand that. It's so important. It's very, very true. But you also got to understand there is a practical side of the doing as well. You know, we are here. We are drawing breath. We have life. We have gifts. We have all these things. Why? Why do I draw a breath? It is for the glory of God. It is to serve him and to fulfill the purpose that he's given me. And, oh, you know, I'm just kind of saying again and again what I've already said. I would say this. There are two aspects to the will of God. There's God's will concerning your character, and there's God's will concerning your service. God's will concerning character is universal. It is the same for you as it is for me, right? God doesn't have different character. I mean, personalities are different, but in terms of true character qualities, the Bible says, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son. That's God's will, first and foremost, for your life, to be like Jesus. So you got your hands full. I got my hands full, right? So that's universal. But then God's will concerning service is individual. It's different for me as it is for you. We put all of our effort into the, and I'm just trying to bring a little balance here before we pray. We put all of our effort into the doing, doing, doing. You know, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And it's important. This whole message was about that. But I don't want you to miss the fact that God's will, you know, when you don't know, so I guess what I'm trying to say, when you don't know what it is that God has specifically called you to do, that's okay. You've got the rest of your life to worry about being conformed into the image of Jesus, right? If I don't know what God's will is, I've been seeking God, but I'm just not sure what he has for me, you know, in my life and what his call is. That's okay. You concentrate on God's will concerning character because that's the same. You can find it in the book. It's here. It's the same for all of us. And when you do that, when you make that your priority, and you're just going after, I just want to be like Jesus. The Bible says those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see him, we'll be like him. This is God's will. This is God's will for our heart and for our lives. So we concentrate on that. And when we're concentrating on that, in the blink of an eye, God can show you what he wants for you to do, what he has for you to do. But sometimes we get so preoccupied with doing, 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 we forget that God wants us to be like Jesus. And the more we're pursuing that, then we're in a place where he can. Okay, now I can use you. Now I can launch you out because you are concerned about the character that I'm trying to develop in your life. Amen? Father, I just, in some way, I just want to commission this church, these people, those who are hearing my voice today, to the call that you have for their life. Every one of us are ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We say oftentimes we believe in the ministry of every believer. God, may those not just be words, may that be true in our midst, that every believer, every disciple, every follower of Jesus would pursue the call of God, would not be content to just go through the motions day in and day out, but would find your heart, would concentrate on growing in their relationship with Jesus and becoming more like you each and every day, and then launching out into the things that you've called us to do. God, this world needs mobilized, equipped, and zealous people going after the things of God and doing God's purpose. And I pray for just a release on the congregation and a commissioning to all of us to accept that call, to accept that mantle that you have placed on our lives and do what you have called us to do. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.